Well, good evening. Would you help me welcome all of our brave campuses who are worshiping with us tonight on this Good Friday? So great to have all of you here. And with that, let's continue our worship as we seek the face of the Lord tonight and get ready to hear his word. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we offer you great thanks and praise for who you are. And specifically on this day, as every day as a believer, but specifically on this day we call Good Friday, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world as incarnate flesh, born of a virgin, fulfilled the law, died on the cross, was buried and rose from the dead. We thank you that through him, our sin has been atoned for. And we pray tonight, Lord, as we look into your word, that you would speak directly to us about the goodness of this day and what that means for us. Because, Lord, we're believing as a people that every time your word is faithfully and accurately proclaimed that you are speaking to us. So our prayer tonight is speak, Lord, for we are ready to hear. And so now for all those who have gathered who desire to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak directly to you, who will believe what he says and who will by faith put into practice what he shows you, will you agree with me very loudly this evening by saying the word, amen, amen. We live in a culture where we're very used to conditional love. In other words, if you do this, then I will do that. If you show me love, then I will love you back. If you do good to me, I will do good to you. This is how we've been trained. And we've been trained for performance in every single way. If you study hard, you'll probably do better on the test. If you do your homework, you'll do better in school. If you do your chores, mom and dad will be more happy with you. Everything is if then. It's all conditional. And yet when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we're going to talk about tonight is unconditional love. Love that is not merited, love that is not earned, and love that is not deserved. And it's important that we understand this because the Bible makes clear in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When the Bible says all, the Bible's referring to both me and you. It's referring to every single person on the planet. And in our sin, we are quote unquote unlovable. So if we think that God's going to love us because he created us, he just loves us, that's who God is. I mean, I kind of deserve his love. That's not the way the Bible spells it out. The Bible spells out that we are dead in our sin, that we are blind in our sin, that we are enemies of Christ from the moment that we're conceived and we come out. And then we sin in different ways, demonstrating that we've caught the virus inside of us. And so then what do? People call this day Good Friday. But how can it be good if the one that we claim is our Savior died? Here's why it's good. Because there's some things that Jesus did while we were yet sinners. While we were still sinners. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins. There's some things that Jesus did. And it's important for us to understand who we are and what he's done. And if you understand who you are and what he's done, it will make this day, Good Friday, very good for you, I promise. And so to look at this text tonight, we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. We're going to talk about three specific truths while I were still sinners. So hear the word of the Lord tonight. He says, for while we were still sinners, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And here in the text that we're reading tonight, it's so rich and there's so many things that we could discuss and unpack. But I want to highlight just for the sake of time, three specific truths that you need to understand about Jesus Christ. Some of these, when you hear them, you'll be like, I already know that. And the question is not, do you know it cognitively? It's, do you believe that? And more importantly, what difference has that made for you? So here's the first of three truths that while you were yet a sinner, and the first is this, Jesus Christ died for us. Let me say it another way, Jesus Christ died for you. When? While you were still a sinner. Notice what the text says. It says, for while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He goes on to say, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good one, good man, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about how the Bible spells out who you are. The Bible does not spell out that you're a good person. The Bible doesn't say you're better than most people. The Bible doesn't point out you're doing pretty good. Here's how the Bible points out. You are helpless. You are ungodly. You are unrighteous. You're going to die. You're a sinner. You're wicked. You're an enemy of God. And that's who you are. And then we wonder when we preach the Bible why people get mad. But that's who you are. And if you don't understand that that's who you are, then Good Friday is not good. If you don't have a need in your life for forgiveness, Good Friday is not good. If you think my life's still fine, I'm okay, I don't need all this religious stuff, Good Friday is not good. If you feel like, hey, I just want to get the right education and the right job and I'm just going to live my life, then Good Friday is not good. See, what God wants you to understand, the reason Good Friday is good is because he needs to let you know why Good Friday even occurred in the first place. And the reason is that Christ Jesus died for sinners. He came for sinners, people that knew that they were dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, when we read the Bible and we start in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we read through Genesis 1, we realize God created the world in 6 days. He created two genders and he created one race. And he created everything good. God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And then in Genesis 2, we see how day 6 unfolded with God creating Adam and putting him in the garden. Then out of Adam's rib, he created Eve. And so you have the first marriage and everything's good for the first 2 chapters. And God told them he can do whatever they wanted. They were free to work in the world that God had given them, and he would provide them with everything. But in Genesis chapter 3, the enemy of our soul showed up, and taking the form of a serpent, he said to Eve, indeed, did God really say? Did God really tell you you couldn't eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I know he told you that, but he didn't mean that. There's no way that you would die. I mean, God just doesn't want you to eat off that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat off that tree, you'll know good and evil. And right now you only know good, and you would know good and evil, and you would be like God, and God doesn't want you to be like him. And so Adam and Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye. Eve's looking at you like, it looks good. It seems good. It's going to make me like God. I'm going to eat some. And Adam was standing there right on her arm saying, don't hog it, baby. Give me some. And he eats it too. And sin entered in the world, and it was the most cataclysmic event that happened in human history, because God provided a perfect world with sinless people who were to enjoy everything God created, and humankind screwed it up and they messed it up. And in case you think, well, if I would have been Adam and Eve, I wouldn't have done that. Your whole life demonstrates you do it all the time. God says, don't. You say, why? God says, this is the way. You go that way. And we all have a track record of sin. Some super egregious, some we wouldn't want anybody to know, some's very public, some's very private, but all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And here's the problem. When you sin, that's not the problem. It's the reason that you sin that's the problem, because you have a whole heredity and a condition of sin. And all the way back in Genesis 3, God made a promise that he was gonna send someone to take care of it. That he had in his mind from eternity past the fact that the Father was going to send the Son to be the Savior of the world. And when we talk about Good Friday, we say Jesus Christ died for us. A clearer way to say it is Jesus Christ died for sinners. That's who he died for. He died for sinners, people that recognize a need for the forgiveness of sin. And we see this in the text. We were helpless. What does that mean? Means you can't do anything. There's a lot of people that think, well, I'm not great. I'm not super religious, but I'll work my way there. I know when I die, my good will outweigh my bad in some way, at least the way I see it, and we'll be okay. No, you're helpless. There is no way for you to get to God. There's no one good. No, not one. No one seeks God. Everybody has gone his own way. And so what we see in the text and what he's trying to point out to us is that we're helpless and that we're ungodly, and it's hard to get to that place. We don't like receiving that news, but if you don't receive that news, then there is no cure. If it turns out when you go in to see your doctor that you have cancer, but your doctor is going to be quote unquote nice and not tell you that you have cancer because he wants to be nice to you, that doesn't help you. As much of bad news as it is, I got cancer, it's good to know because then it can be treated. I'm telling you, according to the Bible, you have a sin nature that needs to be treated. And here's the problem. If you have a sin nature, you will die. And God has proven over and over the death rate is still one per person. It's 100% accurate. Everybody is going to die. Everybody knows that they're going to die. Even if you're young, you realize there's going to come a day when I'm really old and I'm going to die. Why? Because you have sin in your life. Sin kills. How do you know? Have you met Adam or Eve? They're dead. Why? Because they sinned and fell short of the glory of God. So God the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And we read in verse 7 that one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare to die. We hear stories of a mom or a dad that will lay down their life for their child. We hear stories of military stories of a soldier laying down his life for his platoon. Sometimes that happens where people are selfless enough to give their life so that others live. What you don't hear stories about are soldiers on the battlefield that give up their lives so that their enemies can live. What you don't read about are stories at the grocery store where somebody gives up their life for the evil person carrying the gun. They're always protecting those that they think are good. Here's the scandalous part of the story. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for his enemies. So those who were rebelling against him, that's who Jesus died for. Christ did not die for you because you're a good person and it was the only way to get you. Christ laid down his life for you because you had no other way to get to God. Jesus Christ died for sinners. That's who he died for. If you say, well, I don't see myself that way, then Christ is not for you. You have to get to a place where you realize that your condition is death. And the Bible says that we're born spiritually, we're born dead. Even if you blink and, you know, take in food and you sleep and exercise and walk around, spiritually, you're dead because of sin. And then you have a track record of how that plays out in your life. And it's different for all of us. But here's the problem. God only allows perfect people into his kingdom. And the Bible makes clear, that's not you. There's only one who's perfect. The God-man Jesus Christ, who entered this world born of a virgin so he didn't have a heredity of a mom and dad where he had a sin nature, lived the perfect life, fulfilled the law, and then at the very end of his life, he went to the cross on purpose. It's the very reason he came, was to take the wrath of God for all of the sin of the world. Amen? And that's why it's important that we understand that Jesus Christ died for us. And it defies all logic. It's completely scandalous. We don't get it, but that's what the Bible says. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, just think of a couple passages, because even in the Old Testament, this is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, and that's a great text that we could spend the whole evening on. But I'll read one verse from verse 5. It says this about the coming Messiah, who's Jesus Christ. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 4, 10 and following says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a propitiation for our sins. It's not that you loved God. I didn't love God. No one loves God. God loves us. God acted on behalf of us. And then there's this story in the Bible that people have a hard time, even people that call themselves Christian, have a really, really hard time with this story. It's a story found in Luke chapter 23, because when Jesus was placed on the cross, he was placed between two thieves, and both of them were mocking him in the morning. But by the afternoon, something had changed in the heart of one of those men. And we read about it in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Hey, if you're really God, do something about it. We're in agony here. But notice what the other one said. The other one answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man's done nothing wrong." The one thief has changed his heart. He's like, "Why are you mocking him? We're here dying because we broke the law. We deserve it. We knew this was capital punishment if we did. So why are you bothering him?" And then he looks to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, in order to have a kingdom, what do you have to be? A king. What was he saying? "Jesus, I know you're the king. I want you to be my king. I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to submit to you. I want to follow your ways. Will you remember me? Will you remember my heart?" What does Jesus say? He said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now, the Bible doesn't spell out what that guy did wrong, but if he's dying on a cross for capital punishment, he did some egregious crimes. He's not a super good guy. He's not super friendly. And right before he breathes his last, he looks to Jesus, who calls him Lord, the King of the universe, and says, "Remember me. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve what I'm getting, but would you please save me?" And Jesus said, "Save you? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. We're going soon." And we like that story. Oh, that's so good. Thief on the cross. So good. But then we hear stories in our culture like the thief on the cross, and we don't like it anymore. We hear stories about criminals like Jeffrey Dahmer, Ted Bundy, people who committed heinous, heinous crimes, who while they were on death row, were beginning to share how they had come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they recognized, in spite of how bad they were, that Jesus was willing to forgive their sins. And they had given their heart and their life to Jesus, repented of their sins, and trusted him, and said, "We still deserve to die for what we did, but we are so grateful that we know the Lord." Now, listen, the Lord knows those who are his. I don't know the hearts of these men. I can't testify that they were telling the truth or anything like this. But if they were, can they be saved? Yes. If they did repent and believe in Jesus, are they saved? Yes, they are. Now, a lot of people that call themselves Christians get upset by that. Like, that's so scandalous. Here they lived a horrible life, and like right before they breathe their last, they just claim Jesus is Lord and go to heaven. Yes. You know, it's even more scandalous that God could save you. Because here's what we believe. Those people are really base. Those people are awful. I mean, I'm way better than them. No, you're not. That's what the text is trying to point out. You're as low as the lowest of any human being on the planet. And if you don't realize that, you'll never look to Jesus. If you see you're a little better than someone, "Well, I go to church and I'm a nice person and I'm way nicer than that." You don't need a savior. But if you see yourself in the same boat as the most heinous criminal, and while you may not have committed some of the same crimes, your heart is just as wicked towards God, and you know that if Jesus doesn't intervene, there's no hope for you, that's when you begin to look for the Lord. That's why I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ died for sinners. If you see yourself that way, there's great news. It doesn't make Good Friday good. It makes Good Friday great. Because that's who he came for. He came to seek and save that which was lost. But you have to recognize that you're lost. You have to recognize that you're a sinner. And if you recognize that you're a sinner, it's not like, "Well, you sin and I sin." The boy, the Apostle Paul said it. Here's a trustworthy statement. "Christ died for sinners, of whom I am the worst." And I don't think he was just making a theological statement saying, "I've looked around the world and I'm probably the worst person out there." I think he looked inside of his heart and says, "I don't know everybody else, but I know the wickedness inside of me. And here's a trustworthy statement. Christ died for sinners just like me. And I'm so acquainted and familiar with myself. I know I'm the worst of all." And if we really look at ourselves spiritually and ask God to shine a light on our heart, that's what we would say. It's not looking out at all those other sinners out there. It's letting God point his flashlight inside of us that that's me. And praise the Lord that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Jesus didn't die for a future polished version of you. He died for the real, broken, rebellious you. I mean, think about this. After you work a hard day or you work out or you go work in the garden and you're all dirty, do you like get cleaned up before you get in the shower? Like, do you say, "Well, I don't want to mess up my shower. I'm gonna get clean and then I'll get in the shower." That would be silly. The purpose of the shower is to get clean. The same is true about coming to the cross of Christ. You don't clean yourself up and say, I'll get good and I'll start going to church and then I'll start reading my Bible and I'll start praying and I'll stop getting angry with my spouse and I'll stop being mean to my kids and I'll start providing, I'll do all these good things and then I'll start stepping. You can't change you. The only call is repent and believe. Christ died for sinners just like you. Come with all of your sin. You give him all your sin, he'll give you all of his life. You give him all your death, he'll give you all your forgiveness. That's what he does. And it's a good Friday. Because when Jesus was hanging on that cross, one of the last words he said, do you know what they were? It is finished, paid in full. Everything that your sin deserved, I just took. I stepped in your way. What you deserved, I took the punishment for. So that by believing in me, you can be freed from that punishment. Isn't that great news? And when did he do it? While we were still sinners. Nobody cleans themselves up to come to Jesus. People come to Jesus and Jesus cleans you up. Amen? That's what he wants to do. So while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this second one is, while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ justified us. Justified us. Notice what he says in verse 9. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. What does justified mean? It's a legal term. It means acquitted. It means to be put right. It means this. When you come to Christ through repentance and faith and you turn your back on sin and you turn towards Jesus, you're like, I need a Savior. I need you to be my Lord. Remember me, God. I'm asking you to come and take over my life. Not only are all your sins forgiven, but you're justified. You know what that means? That means before Almighty Eternal God, you're acquitted. It's as good as done. Justified means this, just as if I had never sinned. It means this, just as if I'd always been righteous. Why? Because when you trust Jesus and you trust his cleansing blood in your life, God sees you through the lenses of his Son. So God the Father looks at you and he sees the same purity that was in Jesus. He sees the same grace that was in Jesus. He sees you the way he sees the Son. And so as a believer, positionally, when I repent and believe, not only are all my sins forgiven, here's how good this is. God sees me as someone just as if I'd never sinned. God sees me as someone as just as I've always been righteous. And it blows me away because I know me, because my family knows me, because y'all know me. It doesn't seem like I'm behaving that way because I'm still growing in my behavior to catch up with who God already says that I am. But positionally, I'm perfect and I have nothing to worry about. Because Jesus Christ not only forgave me, he justified me. It's the judge saying, you're free. There's no more wrath for you. And we're saved in this verse, it says, from the wrath of God by what? By the blood of Jesus. Why? Because God is going to pour out his wrath. And here's why God's going to pour out his wrath. God's going to pour out his wrath because he loved the world so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world, to be raised from the dead so that all human beings could have a relationship with God. And if you choose in your sin to say, I don't want that. I want to live my life. I want to live independently of God. I want to choose my religion. I want to choose my thing. I want to choose what fills me up. When you meet him face to face, he will pour out his wrath on you because he's perfect and he's holy and he's righteous and he's good and he has to punish that which is wrong. There has to be justice. There has to be. I mean, we look at this world as totally broken and we wonder, if God's so good, then why do bad things happen? Bad things happen because we live in a world with sinners. But God's going to right all those wrongs. And here's how he does it. He either uses the justice of his son, Jesus Christ, for all those who repent and say, I don't want your justice. I want your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. Come into my life. Forgive me. Wash me. Justify me. Make me new. His justice is taken care of there. Or if you say, I don't want that, then his justice will be taken care of when he comes and he punishes you eternally in a place called hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and darkness and no community and no relationship forever and ever and ever. Because why? Because God is so holy, he has to punish that which is wrong. But he didn't create hell for you. He didn't design it for you. He designed it for the devil and his angels and for all who would say, yeah, I don't want that gift. I don't want to be justified. I want to live for me. I want to do my thing. Nobody can tell me I'm a sinner. Nobody. That's who hell's for. But hell wasn't created for you, because God's desire is that all would come to a knowledge of him and repent and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God wants a relationship with you. God wants to know you. Good Friday is so good, because not only did Jesus die for you and take the full weight of sin and the full wrath of God, but guess what? On Good Friday, when sin was put away with, when Jesus rose from the dead, anybody that would repent and believe, they would be completely justified before Almighty God. You're acquitted. You're acquitted. You are so free. Well, what if I screw it up? You can't. The judge has already ruled. You belong to him. He's going to present you faultless before the Father with exceedingly great joy, not because of anything you've done, but because of who you believe in. That's why you don't want to get to heaven and God ask you, why should I let you in my kingdom? If you start with any word that starts with the letter I, you're wrong. Well, because I went to church, because I was in a small group, because I was a pretty good person, because out of all my friends, I was the nicest, because I helped people, because I, you don't want to give your resume. You want to give Christ's, because he laid down his life for me. Because he's God, because he died, because he promised that if I repented and believed in him, he would forgive all my sin. He would graciously justify me. He would bring me into, that's why. That's how you want to respond. And I'm not just giving you the answer so you can give lip service to God when you meet him. I'm giving you the answer so you can give him your heart right now today. Amen? That's what he wants. So Jesus didn't forgive, just forgive. He justified. He declared you righteous. Amen? And he did it by the blood. It's by the blood. It's by the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's why the Old Testament picture of all the bulls and goats and animals that were killed so that blood could be shed to cover sins. But when Jesus came, Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Why? Because he had the perfect blood. And his blood only needed to be offered once. And once his blood was offered, it not only covers your sin, let me tell you what it does. His blood cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You become someone that's completely new. And the scriptures testify to this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Titus 3 says, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Or how about this, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. You're so different now. You're completely different. You've been justified just as if you've never sinned. Can you imagine that God sees you like that? Why do you think the enemy whispers, you're not very good. You're still sinning. You're not very good. You're this, you're that. Because he doesn't want you to believe what God sees when he sees you. He sees you as justified. And we see this all throughout the Bible. I mean, one story that I could point out would be in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus tells a story of two men that went up to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a tax collector. A Pharisee was known as the religious zealot of the day, the keepers of the word who knew the law, who were working very hard to keep it. The tax collector was known as the worst of all criminals in the first century because they were known to be Jewish but extort money from the Jews to give to the Romans. They were hated by everybody. So Jesus tells the story of the good religious guy that everybody liked and the sinner in the community that everybody hated. And here's how he said they went up to pray. The Pharisee went up to pray and he said, God, I just want to thank you that I'm not like all those people over there. I'm a good guy. I worship you. I tithe. I do all the law. I keep what you want me to do. And I just want you to know I'm happy that you're happy that I'm doing what you want me to do. And isn't it cool that we're doing this together? Tax collector stood at a distance. He couldn't even pray. He just beat his chest and he said this, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now here's where the mic drop happened, because Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that one, the tax collector, went home justified. That one went home just as if he'd never sinned. That one went home just as if he'd always been righteous. Why that one? Because that one understood that he was a sinner and had no place with God. The other one was just giving pious religious talk about how good he was and what he needed to do. No, Jesus Christ died for sinners, and Jesus Christ is willing to redeem sinners and bring them into his family and to reconcile them. But he justifies us. He's the one that makes us right. You can't make yourself right. You can hear a message like this and say, okay, from now on, I'm gonna get this thing. I'm gonna do it good. From now on, I'm treating my spouse with dignity and respect all the time. I'm gonna be there for my kids. Kids, I'm always gonna respect my mom and dad. I'll always do my homework and always do my chores, and I'll never get upset again from this moment on. And you won't. But even if you could, it's still not good enough because you weren't perfect before today. I mean, the only hope is Jesus. So when I stand here and tell you about Jesus, here's why I'm telling you about Jesus, because he's the God-man. He came to this earth. No other faith in the world is putting their faith in the God that came to man. No other faith in the world is putting their faith in the God-man, the one who became flesh and made his dwelling among us, the one who promised that he's the only way to have all your sin forgiven. No other religion in the world does that. I've been sharing my faith for 34 years. I've been to mosques. I've talked to Muslims. I've talked to people of every other faith. And you ask them this question. I remember being at a mosque in Dallas one time, and I was asking the question to the person, the imam or whatever his name was that ran this thing. I was asking him afterwards, okay, I see what you do. I see what you bow. And I didn't participate, just so you know. And I was watching them do their thing. I said, how does a Muslim get to heaven? You know what he said? Not sure. You just hope Allah's happy with you when you die. And I said, well, what if he's not? Well, that's just a risk we have to take. That's too big a risk. I'll tell you this, God's not happy because God knows who God is, and there is no other God but the God of the Bible, and that God, the Father, sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. He's the only way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Amen? Because he's the only one that can forgive you and cleanse you and justify you. There is no other way. Every other religion, no matter how pious you are, is still about you doing things to please the God that you don't know. Christianity is God did all the work. God the Father was pleased with his Son. God the Father scourged his Son, saw his Son be crucified and murdered, saw just payment take place so that human beings who recognize I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, there's a place to go, and his name is Jesus. Amen? Christ died for us. Christ justified us. Let me give you the last one. Jesus Christ reconciled us. When did he do this? While we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, he reconciled us. Notice what the text says. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What's reconciled mean? It means Jesus doesn't just remove our guilt. He doesn't just declare us righteous. He restores us into a relationship with him. So if you've trusted in Jesus, God is your Father. If God is your Father, what does that make you? That makes you a daughter or a son. And sonship is important because the Bible talks about salvation in terms of adoption sometimes, and God taking you outside the family and bringing you into the family. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Why? Because ministry is relationship. So I'm not preaching to you so that you jump through some religious hoops and say, I think I did it right tonight. I'm telling you about the God that wants to know you and bring you into his family. And when you trust in Jesus, you can have a relationship with that God and be brought into his family as a daughter, just as if you've never sinned, daughter. And as a son, just as if you've never sinned, son. And your family with God. That's amazing. If that doesn't blow you away, you don't understand what I'm talking about. The God of the universe that called you his enemy is now calling you his friend and now calling you his family in a way that you don't deserve. It's scandalous. And yet that's exactly what the cross does when Christ dies for sinners. Amen? And this is what we see. And it should bring exceedingly great joy. Notice verse 11. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. You were enemies, and now not only are you friends, but you're family. And if that doesn't make you want to scream and shout and jump and do cartwheels and turn around, you don't know what I'm talking about. The God of the universe wants to bring you in and make you part of his family. That's why the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Now, on Sunday, when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and spoiler alert, if you're new to church, Jesus Christ rose from the dead 3 days after he died, amen? So when sin was put away with, 3 days later, he rose and validated, told you, I'm God. I overcame death. That's why I can offer life, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living water. I am the one that can take your dead soul and make it alive. That's who I am. And it should bring incredible joy in your life, knowing that you who were once dead has now been made alive. You who were lost are now found. You who were an enemy are now a friend. You who were outside the family are in the family. And all the scripture highlights these truths all over the place. Colossians chapter 1 is one of the places. I'll read a couple of verses, verses 21 and 22. It says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." Ephesians chapter 2, 13 says, "But now in Jesus Christ, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ." 2 Corinthians 5, "But God reconciled us to himself through Christ." We see this reconciliation play out all the time. God doesn't just want to forgive you. God wants to restore you. God wants to put you back in relationship. You remember one of Jesus' disciples, his name was Peter, the one that spoke the most often, the one that put his foot in his mouth the most often, the one that always told Jesus what he was going to do and then didn't do it, the one who was a horrible fisherman, even though he thought he was good. You remember that guy? That was Peter. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said, "One of you is going to betray me." He also told him, "All of you will fall away on account of me." And what did Peter say? "Not me, Lord. You got the wrong guy. They may, but I'm loyal. And I know you. And I know you're the Son of the living God. And I know you'll build your church. I know all these things. We've been through this. And Lord, even if I have to die with you, I'll die with you." Jesus said, "Peter, I want to tell you something. Before the rooster crows tonight, you'll betray me three times. And let me tell you something else. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've been praying for you and I pray that you'll be restored." And you know how the story played out. The night they came to get Jesus, he's like, "I'll tell you what, Jesus, I showed you this." Pulls out his sword, goes to cut off Malchus's head. Malchus ducks, his ear gets chopped off. And Jesus is like, "What are you doing? Do you not realize that I have at my disposal legions of angels?" I mean, just for a refresher course, one angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And Jesus is saying, "I'm calling about 72,000 of my team right now. Peter, I don't need your help. You're not helping." So Jesus reaches down, picks up the ear, puts it back on Malchus. It's immediately healed. Then he says, "Peter, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword." So Peter's like, "Okay, but I gotta stay loyal." So he starts following Jesus to where they're taking him. They get into a courtyard and people start to recognize Peter. They start to recognize his accents from Galilee, not Jerusalem. And one person says, you're one of those that knows Jesus." And what does Peter say? "I don't know him." Then later somebody else said, no, I saw you with him." "No, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him." Then there was a little girl that came, "No, I know, I saw him together." And he starts calling down curses in the name of the Lord. And as he denies for the third time, you hear this rooster cock in the corner. And all of a sudden he makes eye contact with Jesus. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying, "I told you, everything I say is true. I told you this was going to happen." Peter hears it in his heart. He goes out and weeps bitterly. Jesus dies on the cross. Jesus is resurrected. Peter's got to see it for himself. He doesn't believe it. Finally, he meets Jesus on the beach. Jesus tells him, "Hey, cast your nets." They catch 153 fish. John's like, "That's Jesus. I know. We never catch anything unless he's around." And so Peter puts his garment back on, dives in the water, gets to the beach, and he's like, "Hey, Jesus, it's you." Jesus looks at him and said, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Okay. Hey, Peter, do you love me? Tend my lambs. Hey, Peter, do you love me? And the third time Jesus asked, it broke Peter's heart because he knew that while he wanted to say, "I love you, but you know my actions don't demonstrate that I love you and I want to love you, but I can't really love you." He's like, "Tend my sheep." And Jesus restored him. See, it's the only group of people Jesus can ever work with are sinners that recognize they're sinners. Like there's, I hear Christians talking about, "If so-and-so would come to Christ, they would be so helpful to the kid." Stop. The only people that can come to Christ are people who recognize they're sinners and they don't offer anything. And then when they come, God gifts them to do things in their humility so that God can get work out of them. But they're not the main show in the story. Jesus is the main show in the story. Amen? But this is what I want you to see. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for sinners so he could justify you, acquit you, and say, no reason to worry. Hey, when you get here, you only will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You don't need to worry about that anymore because I see you just as if somebody had never sinned. And then guess what? I'm reconciling you. I'm bringing you back into relationship. That's why the story of the prodigal sons is so powerful, because when the younger son goes out and squanders all he has in wild living and is feeding pigs, and he comes to his senses, which means he repented, and he comes home to his dad, and he has a three-point sermon he's going to give to his dad. Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Number two, no longer worthy to be called your son. Point three, make me like one of your slaves. Make me a hired hand. Three-point sermon, that usually works with dad. So off he goes. Now keep in mind, he's robbed his dad of all of his inheritance. He's gone out and spent it on wild living. He's completely immoral. He's done everything wrong. He's offended his dad. He's made the family look bad. And when the father sees him coming from a long distance, dad begins to sprint towards his son, which was a completely undignified thing to do in the first century. So what do you expect is going to happen? If you basically robbed your dad, made your family look bad, took all his money, blown it in wild living, and the next scene you have your dad sprinting towards you, what are you thinking? Probably not, dad's coming for a hug. But that's exactly what dad was doing. Because when he saw his broken heart and his repentant heart, he went up, and even among the scent of being with the pigs, he hugs him and he welcomes him and he starts kissing him. And so the son starts rehearsing his three-point sermon. Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Dad, point two, you need to understand, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Point three, dad's not hearing point three because dad's already turned so quick. He's like, quick, hey, hired hands, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Let's kill the fattened calf and celebrate. Why? Because this son of mine was dead and he's now alive. He was an enemy, now he's a friend. He was lost and now he's found. So they begin to celebrate. Why? Because the son says, I'm not worthy to be like a son. It's like what we say, I'm not worthy to come into God's family as a daughter. I've screwed up too much. I'm not worthy to be a son. All I need to do, I'm never going to be one of those good Christians. I'll just come in, I'll attend church, I'll be good, I'll stay in the background. God won't have that. When you come home as a son or a daughter, and he loves you and he wants to be with you and he wants to know you. He knows everything about you. He wants you to know him. He wants to be in close, intimate relationship with you. That's what reconciliation looks like. It's way more than forgiveness. It's restored relationship. It's possible to forgive somebody and not have restored relationship. Do you know that? We're called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We're called to forgive all people. But just because we're called to forgive all people, sometimes we have to keep boundaries because that person's going to hurt us again. And so we forgive them, but we got to protect a little bit, right? But in the kingdom, you're the one that hurt God and God's not putting up any boundaries. Like, no, come home. I don't care. Whatever you've done, I already paid for it. You're completely cleansed. You're welcome here. This is your house. Come home. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why Good Friday is Great Friday. Amen. That's why it's so good. Because what we see in the text is that Christ died for sinners. What we see in the text is that Christ justifies. What we see in the text is that Christ reconciles. When? While we're still sinners. If you hear this message and say, man, I'm going to think about this. And once I get myself cleaned up, then I'm going to really give some more. You're missing the message. He's calling you home right now. He's not asking you what's your religious background. He's not asking you what sins are you currently in that you don't want to give up. He's not asking you what could you have done better in your life. He's not asking you, hey, think about all your different things. You will never find satisfaction in this life apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm going to play sports in college. I'll probably play professionally. It won't satisfy. Yeah, but I'm going to marry. Marriage is going to be it won't satisfy. No, but I'm going to have kids too. And then we'll have a family. It won't satisfy. But we're going to have a lot of money. It won't satisfy. But I'm going to have a great career. It will not satisfy. Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm going to have influence. It won't satisfy. But everybody's going to love me. And it's going to be really, it won't satisfy. There's nothing that satisfies apart from knowing you have a relationship with the living God, knowing your sins are forgiven, knowing you don't have to worry about this life or the next, and knowing that God is bringing you into a relationship. That's what satisfies. And then anything else that God gives is a blessing to the main blessing, which is the greatest gift that's ever been offered, which was Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen? Amen. So tonight, as we end on our campuses, we're gonna take communion, and anybody who's repented of their sin and trusted Christ is welcome to take this meal. So as you prepare your heart, I want you to think about this. For some of you that are in here, you've trusted Jesus. You know that you know that you know. I've repented. I believe Jesus is the only way. He's come into my life. I'm saved. And if that's you, this should be a super encouraging message to you. It should remind you of all that Christ has forgiven and all the way he sees you. But I don't make the assumption that just because you're here, you trust Jesus. And some of you tonight, for the very first time, need to stop playing religious games and stop thinking about, I've been doing that. You know that Jesus is calling you home. You may not even understand it, but you feel something inside your heart just beating so fast. Like, I know it's true. I don't even understand all this stuff, but I know I need this. That's God telling you Jesus died for you and he's the hope you're looking for. So I wanna pray with you. And if you wanna welcome Jesus into your life, you can do that very thing tonight. And for those of you that already know Jesus, I just encourage you just to hold these elements before you and think about all that Christ has forgiven. But you can pray after I pray. You can pray silently to yourself. You can pray out loud. But if you want Jesus to be the Lord of your life, here's how you can pray. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm gonna die apart from you, but I learned tonight that you died for me, that you took all my sin. Right now I confess I'm a sinner and I wanna turn from my sin and I wanna place my faith and trust in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of all my sins, make me completely new, and help me grow in you. And Father, I just pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that those who welcomed you into their life would sense the power and presence and purity of the Holy Spirit invading them right now, that they would learn to walk with you, that they would desire more of you, and that you would do a great work in their life. And Lord, we just love you and bless you. And Lord, for many of us who have already known you, we're just reminded of these great truths on Good Friday and all that you've done to make us right with you. And even as we look at these elements that represent the body and blood of Christ, we're reminded of all that you've forgiven in us, and we are so, so grateful. So Lord, have your way with us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.